Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Please note verse 7 and underline it. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord because of your salvation. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11 is the second verse in this passage that I want you to note particularly. And have no fellowship. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 7. Have no fellowship with them. Instead, reprove them. Rebuke them. Now, this is not talking about the people with whom we must associate with in business or industry, or those with whom we must live with as neighbors, or those with whom we must deal in civic affairs. It's not talking about things of that nature. This is talking about lending our willful, direct, and sincere support to those who are engaging in purposeful and incessant Antichrist, heretical, and wicked activities. Now, let me acknowledge at this point, all of us as American citizens support a federal government via taxes that is engaged in the most reprehensible activities as a government. We pay these taxes out of a sense of duty as good citizens, out of law, and out of scriptural injunction, Romans 13:6, not out of agreement with how those taxes are used. Let me quickly add that I absolutely support those who choose to refuse to pay taxes out of moral conviction or on constitutional grounds. I've known several such men in my life, and some of them have paid for their convictions with prison sentences. I'll just add that if one chooses to fight this particular battle of conscience, he must enter the engagement with the full and complete knowledge that he will spend the rest of his life and all of its financial resources in that singular cause. He will have no time, energy, or funds to engage in any other battle of conscience, because that battle will totally consume you. if a man so chooses to devote his life to such a cause, I have absolutely no quarrel with him. In fact, in principle, I support him. I agree with Thomas Jefferson, quote, to compel a man to subsidize with his taxes the propagation of ideas which he disbelieves and abhors is sinful and tyrannical, close quote. Hear, hear. But I also agree with Jefferson when he wrote in the Declaration of Independence, quote, that all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable. So even though it is an evil to tax us and then spend our money on evil, immoral, ungodly matters such as genocide in Gaza, unconstitutional wars all over the world, and many other devilish things of which our taxes are used. For my own self, I have chosen not to make that one battlefield the battlefield on which I die. In other words, I pay my taxes. But I certainly understand the convictions of those who do not, out of conviction and out of constitutionality. I support them in that way. I do not believe them in error in any way. I just recognize that if you choose to fight that battle, you're not going to be able to fight any other battle. It will consume you, heart and soul, for the rest of your life. So I have made the decisions to suffer that particular suffering while it's sufferable, so that I might have the opportunity to fight a host of other battles that I feel need to be fought. I just had to put that in because I knew there were people that was important to. I do think, however, that Christians of conscience do need to understand what they may be ordered to do as a member of the U.S. military nowadays, when our armed forces are led by conscienceless, amoral warmongers before they join the U.S. military or federal law enforcement agencies. What our government is asking our military troops and federal law enforcement agencies to do today involves many things that people of conscience could not morally do. Amen. So they would have to reap the consequences of denying an unconstitutional, illegal order, which is their duty to do, by the way. Amen. So before anyone thinks about joining the military or becoming a federal law enforcement officer, you better think seriously about those things. These verses in Ephesians, all of that was kind of an aside, actually. These verses in Ephesians are addressing the direct personal support and fellowship with those whose evil actions are explicitly known to them. But they provide such a one with their direct personal support and fellowship nonetheless. That's who Paul is addressing in the passage in Ephesians that we read. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others we could read, for example, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6. I am convinced that what I'm about to say must be said. So I'll begin the substance of my remarks by making this headline statement. I believe Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 11 that we just read are emphatic, and that those verses teach us today in 2026 America. Christians should not partake or have fellowship with pastors and churches that support Donald Trump. Amen. I thought about this long and hard before I was willing to make that statement. Because you and I can think of people that we consider good people that attend churches that are rabid in their support for Mr. Trump. They support pastors who are rabid in their defense publicly of Mr. Trump. I'm telling you, I believe those Christians, if they are in direct violation of the Holy Word of God, especially in the verses that we read today in Ephesians chapter 5. I believe they are living in direct disobedience to God when he said, be not partakers with them, have no fellowship with them, but rebuke them. Whether someone voted for Mr. Trump or not is not the issue. The election is long gone. We're not talking about election politics here. The issue is this person, this pastor, or this church congregation deliberately, intentionally, and enthusiastically providing assistance, cover, justification, or personal approbation to a man whose entire existence is directly opposed to everything defined as good, righteous, or holy in the Word of God. And before turning me off or dismissing what I'm saying because you say, I hate Trump, please listen. For the entirety of my half century in the ministry, I am not a novice. I have watched and listened as my fellow pastors and churchmen have preached multitudinous messages publicly condemning the actions of presidents. Democrat presidents. From Jimmy Carter to Bill Clinton to Barack Obama to Joe Biden. And I joined them in condemning the unjust, unconstitutional activities of these leaders. But I also condemned the unjust, unconstitutional activities of Republicans. Gerald Ford, Ronald Reagan, G.H.W. Bush, G.W. Bush, and now Donald Trump. But here's the rub. When I call out Democrat presidents, I am a Christian patriot. When I call out Republican presidents, I'm a libtard. You know, the guys who use that word, they're just too stupid to put liberal and retarded together in a sentence. So they make up a new word and they call it libtard. I can't tell you how many times I've been called that. Or a socialist and other impolite monikers. But I want you to know right here and now, I do not see Republicans and Democrats. I see right and wrong. Yeah. My responsibility is not to a political party. When I accepted the call of God to preach the Word of God, I made no commitment to a political party. My responsibility is to the principles contained in the holy Word of God and God's natural laws, and as an American, to the precepts contained in our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, and our Bill of Rights. Pastors and Christians can be excused for supporting Mr. Trump early on, as much about him was unknown to us. Although, in all honesty, even in 2016, we knew he was an immoral reprobate. But we just didn't know to what extent. So there's some latitude. People voting for someone they perceived to be something he was not, but believing he was something they wanted him to be, they supported him, and I certainly am not trying to find fault with that. Pastors and churches on the left knew that Bill Clinton was an immoral reprobate, and that they still supported him also. So this is not a partisan issue. But what we know now, and if we don't know, it's because we don't want to know, and we look the other way. What we know now, not 2016, in 2026, what we know now about Mr. Trump allows zero consideration for Christians who continue to make excuses, justify, and defend this man. I'm sorry, there are no excuses for you. None. You cannot plead ignorance. We're not talking about a man who made a mistake or a man who used bad judgment. That's not what we're dealing with. The man after God's own heart, King David, committed adultery with another man's wife. And God forgave him for that, even though he had a price to pay. None of us is perfect. Real Christians understand these things. They are given to forgiveness and understanding because we all know that Jesus was forgiving and understanding toward us. That's not what we're talking about with Donald Trump. That's not it at all. Donald Trump is a lifelong gangster. He's a lifelong Zionist. He's a lifelong philanderer. He's a lifelong cheat. He's a lifelong hedonist. He's a lifelong felon. He's a lifelong blackmailer. He's a lifelong bully. He's a lifelong malignant narcissist. And he's a lifelong sexual predator. And since he's been president, he has now joined the ranks of international war criminals and mass murderers. If you have taken the time to look at even some of the newly released, I'll call them e-files, you know what I'm talking about. If you have taken the time to look at even some of the newly released e-files, you know that Donald J. Trump, along with the rest of the rich and famous predators in those files, should spend the rest of his life in prison. Amen. And even if he did, that would not balance the scales of justice owed by this degenerate monster. And yet, knowing all of this, there are still thousands of pastors and Christians who continue to give Trump their undying support. From a moral, ethical, legal, and spiritual perspective, how can these pastors and Christians not be party to Trump's corruption? By supporting him, lauding him, defending him, excusing him, they are party to his criminality. If in the scripture, hate and lust in the heart makes one a spiritual murderer and adulterer, what does heartfelt endorsement, justification, and assistance to a man who makes murder and adultery look like a Sunday school picnic by comparison mean spiritually? How does God look at that as God looks on the heart? If he tells us in his word that lust and hate is spiritual adultery and murder, then what does he conclude when he looks at the heart of people who give their endorsement to such a vile, evil, wicked man, and do it consciously, deliberately, and enthusiastically? How does God see that heart? My son-in-law, Alan, shared an observation with me recently, and if you read my syndicated column this past Thursday, I quoted this in the column, so you've already read this. If you're not receiving my columns, they're free of charge. All you have to do is go to my webpage at chuckbaldwinlive.com. At the top of the page, there's a place where you just put in your email, hit the subscribe button, and you'll get my columns each Thursday in your inbox free of charge. So I'm quoting from this portion of the column last Thursday. My son-in-law shared an observation with me recently that I believe is spot on and explains why God has blinded the hearts and minds of evangelicals, and by doing so has allowed such wickedness to run rampant in our government. He compared evangelicals' rejection of Ron Paul's presidential candidacy in 2012 and their support for Donald Trump in 2016 to Old Testament Israel's rejection of the prophet Samuel and its acceptance and support of King Saul. I believe that is an apt analogy. I think Psalm 106:15 summarizes this best. Quote, and he gave them their request for Saul, for Trump, and sent leanness into their soul. Close quote. He gave them what they wanted, but their soul was corrupted thereby. Dr. Paul was rejected by evangelicals specifically because he was not controlled by Israel. He was not Israel first. And let's face it, these people that are still supporting Mr. Trump in the rabid fashion that they are, they themselves are Israel first. Don't let them fool you. This is not about America first. This is about Israel first, top to bottom. That wasn't in the column. That was ad-libbed. Blind support for Israel by evangelicals motivated them to vehemently reject Christ's golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you, paraphrase. When Dr. Paul publicly committed to making the golden rule the centerpiece of his foreign policy as president, so much so that they did all that they could to boo him off the stage in South Carolina when he made that commitment. Many of you have seen that video. Dr. Paul quoted Christ's golden rule, and he said that should be the rule that governs our government in general, and that should be the rule that governs America's foreign policy in particular. And the evangelical Christians in South Carolina that were in attendance, thousands of them, tried to boo him off the stage. I saw it. Their boos, their catcalls, their jeering, their name-calling was loud and long. Those evangelicals clearly understood that to mean that under a Ron Paul presidency, America would not wage unconstitutional wars of aggression on behalf of Israel. This evangelicals could not stomach. Evangelicals did not merely reject Ron Paul in 2012. They rejected the fundamental tenet of the entire law of God, as stated by Jesus himself in Matthew 7:12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. So when they rejected Ron Paul, they rejected the golden rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God gave them what their heart sought. He gave them the debauched, degenerate Donald Trump. Just as God gave Israel the wicked King Saul after they stubbornly and willfully rejected the good and godly prophet Samuel. And Dr. Paul, and I know him personally, is a good and godly man. I believe that this has become the Christian's litmus test in America today. God is watching to see how his people respond to this Antichrist president, yes, who mocks everything Christians say they stand for. If what Sarah said is true about having some kind of a return to Christianity under Trump sometime later in the spring, it would be for only one cause, and that is Mr. Trump is trying to redefine Christianity into his own image. He totally rejects the Christianity of Jesus Christ. He wants to redefine Christianity to what he says it means. An example of that, this past Thursday, in Washington, D.C., was the National Prayer Breakfast. This has been a tradition in Washington for many, many decades. Obviously, there's politicking going on anytime you have a gathering in Washington, D.C. I don't care what the rubric is for the meeting. It's always going to involve politicking. You can't separate that from anything that goes on in Washington. But truthfully, over the decade, the prayer breakfast in Washington was designed to be as apolitical as possible. It was designed to bring people together under the umbrella of God, that God is sovereign over our nation, that God's laws of goodness and righteousness are to be acknowledged by all men, and to come together at an official gathering to pray for God's leadership, blessing, anointing, wisdom upon America's leaders. That was the goal of the founders of the prayer breakfast. And that was the spirit that was public during those gatherings. And you can go back and watch the videos of the presidents past who have spoken at the National Prayer Breakfast, Democrats and Republicans. And each of them approached their presence and their presentation at the prayer breakfast in a polite, respectful, courteous, reverential manner. All of them did. Barack Obama did. G.W. Bush did. Go back before that. Bush and the others before him. Clinton, all of them, when they came to that event, no matter how morally compromised they might be as individuals, they understood the significance of that forum. They understood the meaning of it. Whether they were sincere in their manner and presentations is between them and God. But their presentation and their presence was, again, respectful, reverent, very cognizant of the assemblage that they were in attendance of and were participating in. And they demonstrated that reverential respect for what it meant to be speaking at a national prayer breakfast in the name of God, under God, beseeching God, imploring God, praying to God. Then came Mr. Trump. And if you saw, he spoke for 77 minutes. Made it all about himself. Was his typical crass, crude, vulgar, even using profanity. At a prayer breakfast. During his remarks, he noticed that Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson, who I believe is unfit for his speakership from a constitutional perspective. He is a part of the problem. He's not a part of the solution. And I care nothing for him as a politician. However, he does claim to have a personal relationship with Christ. He claims to attend an evangelical church in his district. It is said of him that he is fairly faithful in his attendance at worship. It is said of him that he prays every day for God's wisdom, etc. That he reads his Bible, those types of things. I have no reason to doubt those reports. During the prayer breakfast Thursday in our nation's capital, Mike Johnson prayed for his meal. Donald Trump noticed that Mike Johnson, Speaker of the House, fellow Republican, prayed for his meal. And Donald Trump got up on stage and publicly mocked Mike Johnson for praying for his meal. At a national prayer breakfast, the President of the United States mocks the Speaker of the House, publicly mocks for praying for his meal. That's the kind of debauched, unconscionable individual Mr. Trump is. He has no conscience. He can't even come to a reverent occasion with a spirit of reverence. This is the same man who said unabashedly and arrogantly, he's never done anything for which he needs to ask God for forgiveness. And he mocks the Speaker of the House for praying for his meal at a prayer breakfast. And here's the sickening part. Christians applauded Trump. These are the kind of people that are calling themselves Christians today. These are the kind of people that are calling themselves pastors today. These are the kind of people that are calling themselves evangelicals today. They're booing Ron Paul for introducing Christ's golden rule into America's foreign policy. And they applaud a reprobate president for mocking a Speaker of the House for praying for his food at a prayer breakfast. They applaud him. You remember back in 2016, when he was first running, Mr. Trump told everyone on camera that his supporters would support him no matter what he did. That if he stood on Fifth Avenue and shot somebody cold dead, they would still vote for him. Well, I submit that he has proven that what he said was exactly right. Because his representatives in government, ICE agents in Minneapolis, are murdering American citizens on the streets of Minneapolis, cold-blooded murder. Trump may as be the one pulling the trigger because they are there on his orders performing his assignments. Amen. Thank you. So he has done what he said, and they are still supporting him. God saw that. God saw that in 2012. And God saw that when evangelicals applauded a president for making fun and mocking a man of faith who prays for his meal at a national prayer breakfast. God saw that. God saw it when Christians justified either explicitly or implicitly Trump's partnership with Israel's genocide in Gaza. He saw that. He sees it when Christians condone or look the other way at Trump's vile, depraved activities of a lifetime, now unveiled to the world. I won't even attempt to go into the sordid details that we have read in the just released e-files. It would be an embarrassment to even read them. If you have not read them, you need to read them. You need to know and understand the kind of man and the kind of men, because he's not the only one, that we are dealing with as a nation. What these men have done over decades, not this is not just a slip up, a temporary lapse of will, and no, this was a life pattern, deliberate, calculated, plotted, planned, executed with great precision, organized by foreign governments, like a military operation would be organized. So was this. We have to conclude that these men, of which Mr. Trump is one, are among the most vile, evil, wicked men of human history. Go back to the medieval days of world history. Go back to the days of the Roman Empire and the Caesars. Go back to the days of the Mongols and read the atrocities, the inhumanities that were carried out. Those atrocities were no less vile than the atrocities of these men among the rich and famous, the most powerful names in the United States and in other governments as well, including Middle East and European leaders. The Lord sees this. He sees the hearts. You know, I've noticed over the months, for a long time, when I would write something factual about Mr. Trump, I would receive scores and scores of hate mail. But you know, I've noticed over this last year, of Trump's first year of his second term. I'm not getting near as much hate mail as I was. It's actually very, very small now. Yes, a part of it is because people are waking up to who he is and what he is. That's part of it. But I don't believe that's the majority of it. I believe the majority of it is they are still as supportive of this evil man's debauchery as they ever were. But they know that they cannot logically, intelligently put their reasons for supporting him in writing. Because their own conscience tells them that what they are doing is despicably wrong. Amen. That they are supporting a reprobate. They know it. They refuse to stop supporting him, mainly because of the Israel issue. But regardless of why, they refuse to stop supporting him. But they no longer are able to articulate why they are supporting him, because they know they can't. So that's my experience personally. So I say absolutely that I believe this is America's divine litmus test. I believe it is. I believe it is a litmus test from heaven, specific to the church, or those who call themselves Christians. It's a litmus test. Let me conclude asking you this question. If you would not, out of conscience, hold the door or hold the bag or drive the car for someone who is committing a felony, would you do that?
No.
If you would not, out of conscience, hold the door, hold the bag, drive the car for someone who's committing a felony, how can you in good conscience, purposely, deliberately, and enthusiastically cover for, defend, condone, and justify a felon in America and a felon in heaven by the name of Donald J. Trump? How can you do that? I believe what God does or doesn't do for or against America in the days to come will directly depend on whether or not Christians and all people of conscience pass this divine litmus test for our country. If he continues to enjoy the support of evangelical Christians, which right now is the majority of his support, what will God do to our country? What happened to Israel after they rejected Samuel and embrace the wicked King Saul? What happened to Israel under King Saul? Go back and read it if you don't remember. So I believe that God is testing the church. because everything that's going to happen going forward will not only be as bad as what has already happened, it will be worse. Because people like this have no end point to their debauchery. If left unchecked, unopposed, they will only grow worse and worse and worse. So what we have seen to date will be as nothing compared to what we will see if Mr. Trump enjoys 3 more years with the full approbation and support of the MAGA Christian evangelicals. This is a litmus test. I don't think there's any more excuses that can be made. Anybody who goes to a church or supports a pastor that provides cover or support or justification for Mr. Trump is part of the crimes of Mr. Trump. And what did we read in Ephesians 5:11? Have no fellowship with them, but rather reprove them. We need to do some reproving. We need to stop keeping our mouth shut for fear of being impolite or unchristian. And we need to start telling people the truth. This is an issue on which there is no neutrality. This is not a gray area. And this is not politics. It doesn't matter what the political affiliation is. This is about good and evil. This is about having God's blessing or God's judgment upon us as a nation. It's a divine litmus test. Will the church pass it? We'll see. Stand for a word of prayer.